Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Some Jewish brethren accused Paul of teaching all Jews that were among the Gentiles that they should forsake the law of Moses. To address this unfounded rumor, Jewish Christians in Jerusalem suggested that Paul take a vow with four other men and purify himself with them in the temple. Paul agreed. Contrary to what they expected, a riot erupted. Please open your Bible to Acts 21, verse 32, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola tells us what else happened.
Now remember last week we saw that there were some men in Jerusalem, Jewish brethren, who suggested to Paul, why don't you take these four men that have taken a vow, remember, and purify yourself with him, and when the Jews see what you're doing, you are going to dismantle the accusation against you that you do not keep the Jewish customs. I think we can safely say that that idea backfired. They did not believe what he was doing. One of the questions that I have is, the text doesn't say it, but where were those Jews that suggested to Paul that he do such a thing when he was getting beat up? It appears that they either hid their head in the sand, or they just ran as fast as they could to not even be associated with Paul. If that be the case, it's a pretty sad commentary that the unsaved Romans came to Paul's rescue while the body of Christ is either AWOL. Sad thing. And so the chief captain comes near. You can just imagine the scene. I mean, it was chaotic, confusion. And the chief captain in verse 33, came near and took him, that is Paul, and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. So, interestingly, the Romans bound Paul after the Jews had seized him. Ring a bell? Remember in chapter 21 earlier that there was a prophet by the name of Agabus who gave a prophecy. Now, this would have been a short-term prophecy. In the Bible, there's short-term prophecies that can be observed and can be deemed whether they're true or false if it happens within that measured amount of time. And then there are far prophecies. This was a short-term prophecy. And remember what the prophecy was in chapter 21, verse 11? He took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Did that happen? Just like the prophet said. Notice, Agabus did not prophesy that he shouldn't go. The other Jew says, oh, please, Paul, don't go. And that's when he says, but none of these things move me, neither though I count my life dearer to myself. Agabus prophesied that when he went to Jerusalem, he would be bound by the Gentiles. That's exactly what happened. Now, this time-sensitive prophecy came to pass exactly as the Lord said it would. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, I want to read you a passage of scripture that ties in with what we're looking at right now. It says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Interesting. Moses gave one of the tests by which the people could distinguish a true prophet from a false one. If the prophet's message did not come true as predicted, he was deemed a false prophet. Now, let me ask you, have you ever heard someone give a time-sensitive prophecy that never came to pass? How many times have you and I heard someone predicting that the Lord's going to come on such a day? As I've said before, every time they prophesied when it was happening, and I or you said they were wrong, we've been right every time. They're false prophets. Now, there's not a lot of wiggle room when it comes to giving a prophecy. If you miss once, you're a false prophet. Have you ever heard of any time-sensitive prophecies that did not come to pass? Jesus said in the last days, there would be false Christs, there would be false prophets, and you and I have experienced many of these over the years, and so has it been since the church was born. So, Paul is bound. The prophecy came to pass just as it was prophesied it would happen. And it's so chaotic, and verse 34, that some in the crowd are shouting one thing, others something else. It's just confusion. And since the commander was unable to get to the truth because of the disturbance, he orders Paul be brought back to this headquarters, the Antonio Fortress. He's got to get to the bottom of this. And so it says in verse 35, when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. So the soldiers had to protect Paul and carry him up the stairs because the violent mob was after him. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" Imagine the scene here. You're Paul. You're being faithful to the Lord. You're following the wisdom or the direction of someone to do something that maybe was a little bit unnatural or uncommon for you to do for the sake of tearing down a wall and dismantling this judgment against him. He goes for it. His heart is pure. All right, I'm going to do this. This is how I'm going to win over my brethren, my false brethren to Christ. Again, this thing backfired. They say, "Away with him." Who else did a religious crowd say, "Away with him"? Jesus. That's usually what false prophets and false teachers will say to those who are true. Away with him. And so Paul, in verse 37, he was led into the castle, and he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto you?" Who said? So this Claudius Lysias says, you know how to speak Greek? Now this gets, the intrigue just builds here. He says, "Aren't you that Egyptian, which before these days made an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" Wait a minute. That's another assumption. Interesting. All of this chaos, all of this uproar, all of this confusion over an assumption. Somewhere around 54 AD, an Egyptian led a band of people to the Mount of Olives with a promise that he could make the walls of the city to fall down before him. His followers were known as nationalists and zealots who were extremely violent. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote of the assassins or dagger men who terrorized Roman sympathizers by stabbing them amid the large crowds. So these same soldiers came to quiet down the uproar, but the Egyptian escaped. And this event happened about 3 years before this time. So check this out. So here's Paul, and here's Claudius Lysias, and he says, "Who are you? Are you that Egyptian?" So poor Paul, nobody knows who he is. And here he is. He's misunderstood by those who hate him. This Roman soldier, this Roman centurion says, "Who are you?" Paul says, "I am a man which is a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech you, allow me to speak unto the people. That says volumes to Paul. He says, let me speak unto the people. Paul did not immediately begin praying the imprecatory psalms. You know the imprecatory psalms? Lord, break the teeth of the ungodly. Get them. He didn't do that. In fact, it comes to my mind, even as I stand here before you, what Paul is doing here is probably one of the most hardest things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies, bless them to curse you, do good to them to hate you, and pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, you and I don't have any problem with that, do we? That's what Paul's doing here. He didn't say to Claudius Lysias in his tongue, go get him. Teach him a lesson. Yes, the Bible tells me to turn the other cheek. I've only got two, but I've got two fists. Get them for me. No, what does he want to do? He wants to talk to the people. He wants to talk to the people that are trying to kill him. He wants to talk to the people that have misrepresented him, who have made life miserable for him. Any of you have any people like that in your life? What do you do with them? Well, look at what Paul does. He asks for permission. It says in verse 40, and when he had given him license or permission, Paul stood on the stairs, beckoned with his hand unto the people. So he must have some Italian blood in him. And when there was made a great silence, he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, come back next week, and Pastor Ben is going to take you through chapter 23. Well, that's not what it says here, but that's what's going to happen. So you get the idea here, right? This is not a good day for Paul. Would you agree? I mean, being misunderstood because of assumptions, there's this horrible riot that takes place. But notice, Paul says, I was born in Tarsus. And being born in Tarsus, he would have spoken Greek, but he was also a Jew, which means that he would have spoken in fluent Aramaic. So he speaks in Greek to the soldier, but he's speaking in Aramaic to the Jews, and they're quiet. Now they're listening to him. In spite of the fact that they lied about him and are now out to kill him, he pleads with the captain for the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. So it would appear to the natural eye that the plans that were implemented by the Jews in Jerusalem to save Jews and Paul about compliance to their suggestion about taking the vow with the four men to prove that these very same Jews that he did not teach against the Jewish customs backfired. Would it seem outwardly that it was a complete disaster? Wouldn't it? I mean, outwardly, I mean, this is the altar call. Imagine this, the altar call. Nobody is responding in a way that we would say would be favorable. Can you see that? They want to kill him. Away with him. So was this a success or a failure? Well, let me pose it to you another way. Was Paul's effort to win the souls of these Judaizers in Jerusalem, again, a success or a failure? Well, beloved, it all depends if you use the Bible as how you define success or whether you use the world standards. By the world standards, this is a divine disaster, right? In the eyes of God, let me suggest to you, beloved, outwardly speaking, it would appear that Paul's ministry there to the natural eye was a disaster, because we will see again next week, Lord willing, there was no visible evidence of conversion like Peter on the day of Pentecost. In fact, Paul gives a wonderful testimony in chapter 23 until he mentions the Gentiles. And again, problems. So may I suggest to you this morning that Paul was just as successful in this attempt to reach his fellow Jews as Peter was on the day of Pentecost. Because God spells success by two words, obedience and being faithful. Now, I know that that's going to bless and minister to some of you. I tend to think, I don't want to project my thinking with you. We tend to think that if you pass out a tract to someone and they get saved, that's a success. If you pass out a tract to someone and they rip it up and throw it on the ground, that's a failure. Well, you're measuring things through the natural mind. God spells success, obedience. When you and I are obedient to the word of God, which is the will of God, it doesn't matter how anyone else reacts. You be obedient to the Lord and you leave the results to him. There is not a promise, no promise in God's word, that when you and I walk out in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are going to get a favorable response. Or we're going to get instant or immediate conversions. It happens sometimes, but I would suggest that those are not as immediate as you think they are. Every person here who has been saved, every person here who has been born again, you and I may remember the person that the Lord used to lead us to Christ, but I guarantee that there were years of prayers, years of sowing the seed that may have appeared to be a failure. But when the day of your salvation came, we tend to notice the person who brought us to Christ. But when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, every person who prayed for that individual's salvation, for my salvation, or who witnessed, they are a sharer of the benefits and the blessings. Amen? You and I are just called to be faithful. Well, he's never going to get saved. She's never going to be saved. They're too far gone. That's what people said about me. Look, I'm normal. Wait a minute. Hold it. No, anyways, you get the idea. There's more. God is usually doing more things than we see with the natural eye. See, we measure success. If, let's just say, I'm giving an altar call. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord, if you've never been born again, I invite you to come because the Bible commands you to come and repent and be saved. So if nobody comes forward, that's on you. I am just responsible to do what God calls me to do. But we tend to think, wow, 30 people came forward. Well, God just chose to allow that to happen. But that doesn't mean that you were not faithful. You get the idea? As we renew our mind with the word of God and we learn to walk according to decisions, being faithful in little things. The Bible says if you give to someone a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, you will not lose a reward. So let's just say that I give a cup of cold water to my brother Tom, and he goes, oh, thank you. Say I give a cup of cold water to my brother Ralph, and he throws it back in my face. I just have to be obedient. Now, Ralph, don't throw a cup of cold water in my face today, okay? But you get the idea, beloved? We are just called to be faithful. Nowhere does the Bible tell us that we are responsible for results. Some plant, some water, God gives the increase. Isn't that awesome? And so, the Bible tells us that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. And after Paul was arrested, what did he want? He wanted an opportunity to preach the gospel. In fact, I believe Paul is probably thinking this way. I could never have gathered this many unsaved Jews in one place. Thank you, Lord. That's probably what he's thinking. I got them. You brought them all here. I have a captive audience. And what did he do? He was just faithful to share. What was the response? No one came to Christ, but he was faithful. We are just called to be faithful. Amen? That's it. You can't be faithful for someone else. You cannot be obedient for someone else. You're not expected to be faithful for someone else or be obedient for someone else. You be faithful to the Lord. You be obedient to the Lord. And whatever that means for you, beloved, in your life, you just determine to be faithful to him and leave the results for him. Every one of us here today are here because someone was praying for us. Someone had witnessed to us. We were a group of people that everyone was thinking, they'll never get saved. And here we are. Just be faithful. The gospel in Mark 1:15, Jesus' first words, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Acts 17:30 and 31, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men. How many is that? Everywhere? Everywhere? Where is that? Everywhere. All men everywhere. That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? He commands all men everywhere to repent. Wait a minute. I thought I was born a Christian. You see, you may have been raised in a Christian home. That doesn't make you a Christian any more than if you sleep in a garage, does it make you a Volvo? You must be born again, or you will not see or enter the kingdom of God. You see, there is a day when God is going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men and that he has raised him from the dead. You can have an assurance that your sins are forgiven and that you will spend eternity with the Almighty God, the Almighty Father, if you will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe some of you haven't done that today. You were born into this world at a certain day and time, right? When you were born into this world, you're born in Adam. You must be reborn in Christ. And if not, today is the day of salvation. You can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you are heaven bound. But warning, if you choose to live apart from Jesus Christ on earth, you will live apart from Jesus Christ forever. And you will be sentenced to a place, everlasting fire, everlasting punishment in hell. Nobody spoke about hell more than Jesus. In fact, he spoke the way he spoke so that you and I who have not believed in him would not have to go to hell because it was prepared for the devil and his angels. And so perhaps for you today, this might be the day that God has designed for you to come to Jesus Christ. And there will be men up front to pray with you. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Salvation is not a question mark. Salvation is not probation. Salvation is a declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, Eddie's back here. That Jesus Christ is Lord. So what did we learn today? Well, beware of assuming. The people who were creating this riot probably sounded very convincing, right? Unfortunately, people who assume things sound very convincing. Well, make sure you get all of the facts before you come to a full-blown conclusion. That's what it says in the book of Proverbs, right? Very practical. And today, you can make your calling and election sure. You can. You can know that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And thirdly, whatever God calls you, the number one thing in the Christian life, stay close to Jesus, obey him, and follow him and leave the consequences to him, whatever that means. Amen. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.